So here we are, Easter Sunday, celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ just shy of 2,000 years after it occurred. Of course, we are very aware that not everyone believes that it happened. For many people, this is just a celebration of spring, and so today is not really about an empty tomb and a risen Lord, but really more about bunnies and eggs and candy, including candy bunnies and candy eggs. But Jesus of Nazareth is someone that many people would believe, even if they're not confident that the resurrection actually happened. They recognize that there is indeed historical evidence, even from sources of people that don't claim to have been followers of his, that he lived. There was a man who lived in history named Jesus from a town called Nazareth. And he was a great man. He was a good teacher. Died a tragic death. But, I mean, the resurrection? But what if it's true? I mean, what if he is alive? I would suggest to you that even people who are not ready to believe it is historical fact would confirm, would agree, that if it were true, that would change everything. So as we come today, we're coming to this question, what if Jesus is alive? And as we do during this time in our services, we're going to Scripture with that question. For we know that we ourselves are not adequate sources of universal truth, those things that are true everywhere, all the time, for all people. Universal truths. They have to come from sources outside ourselves. We are too limited to be able to know that ourselves. They have to be revealed to us if we're going to know them. So we're seeking for the Spirit of God to speak to us as only God can, to reveal to us truth as we explore this question together. What if Jesus is alive? Let's pray. Father in heaven, eternal God of truth, we ask that you open our hearts and minds as you lead us in truth, with truth, to truth, that we may worship you in spirit and truth, in both word and deed. For we earnestly and humbly seek to be the illuminators and instruments of truth that you call and empower us to be as individuals and as a church. Amen. So if Jesus is alive, then there are some things that that tells us must be true. If Jesus is alive, then he is who he claimed to be. And yes, the opposite is also true. If Jesus is not alive, then he's not who he claimed to be. But if he is alive, then his identity is verified, for he claimed to be the Messiah. There is clear and consistent scripture testimony. The very first time that the followers of Jesus begin to speak about him to other people outside of his movement, it's recorded in Acts chapter 2. The very first time that someone stood to say, this is what is happening, this is who Jesus is, this is what is true. The very first time they said that his resurrection demonstrates that he is the promised Messiah. And that, in fact, was a claim he made for himself. You may recall, for example, that he went home, went to his hometown, Nazareth, not where he was born, but where he grew up, Nazareth. He went one day and they invited him to speak in the synagogue. And so he read from a passage from the prophet Isaiah. It's recorded in the New Testament in Luke chapter 4. And it's a quotation from what we call the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, in which he records and calls out that the Spirit of God is on that promised one to preach good news to the poor, to preach liberty to the captive, to bring rescue and freedom, deliverance to the oppressed. And you remember that passage. And if you recall, Lord Jesus is there in the synagogue, and they're all going, amen. They're going, oh, yeah, this is really great, until he comes to the conclusion. He closes up the scroll and he says to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, that may not be clear to you, but it was clear to them. They knew exactly what he was saying. They understood that this was a passage that described the coming promised Messiah. And they knew when he announced what he did in that synagogue, in that little village of Nazareth that day, that he himself is the fulfillment of that promised prophecy for the Messiah. He said, I am the Messiah. That's what they understood. That's how they understood it. And his followers knew that's what he was claiming. And when they stood to speak of him from the very start, they said the resurrection is verification that what he claimed about himself is true, that he is Messiah. He also claimed to be the Son of God. Now, in Romans chapter 1, it says in the very early verses in chapter 1, as the letter from Apostle Paul to the believers in Rome opens up, Apostle Paul says, led by the Spirit, that God declared Jesus as the Son of God by the resurrection. That it was the resurrection that was the verification of that. Well, that is a claim that Jesus made for himself. For example, it's recorded in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, he's talking to a crowd and they are getting upset because they're saying, you're making a whole lot of yourself. You are just a human man. How could you be claiming this about yourself? And he says to them, you're coming against me because I'm telling you that I am the Son of God? You see, that was his claim. And the resurrection verifies that. Jesus could not have been just a great man. He could not have been only a good man, for he claimed to be much more. And if in fact that were not true, then that's not a good man. A good man would not make those claims about himself if they were not true. Certainly not a great man. But if he is alive, then what he claimed about himself, it's true. And like I said, that changes everything. If Jesus is alive, that means that his sacrifice for us is sufficient. That it was enough, that there are no other sacrifices needed. Again, in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, we're told that Lord Jesus was raised for our, it says, justification. Justification means a lot of different things these days. People use it usually to mean that they're making an excuse for themselves. That's not quite what it means in the Bible. What it basically means is that because of the resurrection, the verification of the resurrection, then the sacrifice of Jesus is accepted for you and for me. that it's sufficient. That when God looks at you and me, who are far from perfect, that he sees Jesus. And that we are pardoned because of his sacrifice for us. We are justified. We are made right with God through Jesus, through his sacrifice. And that is verified in his sacrifice, which is sufficient for you and me. If Jesus is alive, his sacrifice is sufficient. If Jesus is not alive, his sacrifice doesn't accomplish anything for you or me. I'll say more about that in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to read an extended expression of what the Spirit wants to say to us about the importance of the resurrection, I encourage you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But verse 17 in 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless. You are still in your sins. Now that's clear. That's just clear. If Christ has not been raised, then whatever trust you put into him for forgiveness accomplishes nothing. That's what the word means. It means that it has no result. It's completely unproductive in any way. Completely useless. And you are still in your sins. Whatever hope that we might have is just foolish if he's not alive. But if he is, then all that you trust for from his sacrifice is true and reliable. For indeed, his sacrifice is sufficient. If Jesus is alive, that means his power is limitless. Now, this is probably goes without saying, but obviously, I think we're going to need to say something about it, so I am. Romans chapter 6, verse 9 reminds us that because Jesus has been raised from death, death no longer has dominion over him. Probably the single strongest drive of a human being is survival. There are so many ways that people might would want to try to end their own life that they can't because we just don't let ourselves lose life. Death is our great fear. It has this dominion over us. I mean, if I were to try to drown myself, the only way I could do it was to be able to put a weight on me that I could not take off once I got in the water. Because of the very natural drive I have to preserve my life, the fear of death, the very natural fear that we have to resist death, at the last moment I would do everything. I might be unsuccessful at the last moment if I waited too long, but at the last moment I would try to get air again. There's so many things that we could not do because the drive to survive and our fear of death is so strong. But you know what? Jesus ain't afraid of death. It has no dominion over him. He body slammed it. He defeated it. It has no dominion over him. And if he conquered death, tell me something he couldn't do. His power is limitless. You can trust him with whatever. There is no limit to the power of God in Jesus Christ if he's alive. If not, death still reigns. And there is no hope in the face of the fear of death. But if he's alive, that changes everything. For if indeed he is alive, his authority is absolute. There is no authority higher than the authority of Lord Jesus if he's alive. He made that claim for himself. Do you believe him? After he had been crucified, was buried, on the third day was raised from death and appeared to his followers over a period of about 40 days. Matthew 28 says that he gathers them together to give them his final instructions. And he said then, it's recorded in Matthew 28 verse 18, all authority has been given to me. That's what he said. Now that's either true or it's not true. If it's not true, then why would you believe anything else he said? But if it is true, that changes everything. It means that his authority is absolute. Ephesians chapter 1 says that he was raised up above all power and dominion. Philippians chapter 2 says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And Revelation 19 reveals that he is indeed King of kings and Lord of lords. His authority is absolute. There is no higher authority if he's alive. If not, I'm not sure that we could say that he has any authority. If Jesus is alive, then his promise is confirmed. You see, he promised that he would give us eternal life. And Romans chapter 6 says that because of the resurrection, we have new life now. And you know that over and over in the New Testament, it talks about this eternal life. And I've said this to you before, let me say it again. The most important understanding of what eternal life is about is not that it has no end. That's true, but that's not what's most important. For if indeed eternal life was nothing more than unending life, that would not be particularly good news for some of us, considering what life is like. If eternal life is only about never ending, I think I might opt out of that option. No, eternal life is first of all an entirely different kind of life, an entirely different quality of life, a life lived in the presence and power and favor of God beginning right now when you receive Christ. And by the way, it never ends. And he promised that he would give us eternal life. For example, in John chapter 10, verse 28, he speaks of those who follow him, and he says, they hear my voice, and I give them eternal life, an eternal quality of life. He doesn't say, I will give them eternal life. He says, I give them eternal life. It starts right here, right now. And if Jesus is alive, that promise is confirmed. You have that new life now, as it says in Romans chapter 6. And in fact, his promise that we will live forever with him is also confirmed. For over and over and over again, Romans chapter 6, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 1, which I read at the beginning of the service, it reminds us that we will live with him forever. And in fact, that is what he promised. For he said on that last night, just a little while before he was betrayed, "In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. And I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also." That's a promise. Now, either that's true or it's not true. And if it's not true, why would you believe anything else he promised? But if it is true, it was confirmed by his resurrection. One of the very important implications, one of the very important understandings that we have, if that promise is confirmed, is that what you're going through right now, it's temporary. Whatever it is, it's not going to last forever. Feels like it some days, but it won't. It won't last forever. What will last forever is being with Jesus in glory. And that will never end. Ever. Never. Ever. There is no end to eternity. And that promise is confirmed if Jesus is alive. If Jesus is alive, then his call is higher than any other calling. John 8 is one of those many times that's recorded where Lord Jesus said that all those who follow me have the light of life. And that's the call that we have from Lord Jesus, to follow him. His call in Matthew 28:19-20 is to disciple all people groups. His call in John 15 is to bear fruit. Bear the fruit in your life of his character and more disciples. And that call is higher than any other call if Jesus is alive. If Jesus is not alive, just go do what you want to do. Figure out what makes you happy. Find a place and a job and a relationship that makes you feel good. If Jesus is not alive, just do whatever you want. It's okay. But if he's alive, he's called you to something. And that call is higher than anything else. Higher than your comfort. Higher than your understanding. Higher than what you think you can accomplish. Far higher than that. Well, maybe that's not true for you, but that's my testimony. It's far higher than anything I think I could do. His call is higher. His call is highest if he's alive. And if Lord Jesus is alive, then his return is certain. Guaranteed, he's coming back. If he's not alive, it's all talk. It's just like, I don't know, have you ever heard somebody in a movie maybe saying, "I'll be back"? I don't know, have you ever heard that? That's fiction. But if Jesus is alive, it's fact. He's coming back. You may recall that Acts chapter 1 describes how his followers were there and he gave some instructions about going to Jerusalem to wait, and then they would be his witnesses throughout the world. And then he was raised into heaven in front of them. And they, as you would imagine, I would too, they just stood there in what I heard somebody one time call slack-jawed amazement. And so two angels came and said, "What are y'all doing here?" He just told you what you need to be doing. Get to it, because he's coming back. And in Acts chapter 17, it says that he's coming back and will judge. 1 Corinthians 15 says he's coming back and will reign as sovereign. And that is certain if he's alive. Which then takes us to the question, so is he alive? Well, Scripture says yes. And I already mentioned this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19 says, if in this life only we are hoping in Christ, most pitiful of all men we are. But Scripture says that he's alive. It's announced in all four of the Gospels. It's described in the first chapter of the book of Acts. It's described in the second chapter of the book of Acts. It's described in the third chapter, in the fourth chapter, again in the tenth chapter, described all the way through 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus is alive according to Scripture. Don't take a Thomas Jefferson approach to Scripture. Thomas Jefferson created his own version. He edited out all the references to the miracles of Jesus and any reference to the divinity of Jesus, and that was the New Testament that he followed as a great moral guide. And he had great respect for God and for the Bible, but it was his Bible. Now, if this part of the Scripture is not true, then I don't know why you would trust any other part of it. Scripture says, yes, he is alive. And I want to suggest to you that available information says yes. I won't take a long time with this, but just walk with me for just a moment. Think about what we do know. So all these records that we have, all four of the records that we have of Lord Jesus' life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, were recorded by those who were there or those who knew people who were there. Luke wasn't there in person, but he interviewed people who were eyewitnesses, he says, in the opening of his gospel. What kind of story, if this is not true, if people wanted folks to believe that Jesus was important, was special, and that people need to take him seriously, what kind of story would they have made up? Would they have made up a story that said that he was executed as a fraud and a traitor? Really? Is that the kind of story they would have made up if they wanted you to believe that you should take him seriously? Would they have made up a story that told you that he was buried in the tomb owned by a member of the Sanhedrin? That was the council that condemned him to death? Would they have made up the resurrection? Would they have made up? Now listen to me, don't be offended, because I'm actually saying something that I think is a word of support. Would they have made up a story that women were the first witnesses? The answer to that question is no. Because at that time in history, by law, a woman's testimony was not credible in a court. That's not what these men would not have made up that story. They would not have. Would they have made up a story that said he appeared to them multiple times over 40 days? Available information tells us this has to be true. It's easier for me to believe it's true based on available information than to believe it wasn't true. Do you know that the Apostle John, who went to the tomb within probably an hour or less of the announcement that he received, it wasn't that far away. He ran to the empty tomb. He found it empty. And he says that the linen cloth that had been used to wrap the body was still there in the tomb. And the cloth that was used, this was their practice for burial, the cloth that was used to wrap his face and head was folded and set to the side, but also there in the tomb. Now tell me, people coming to steal a body out of a tomb are going to take a moment to unwrap it, leave the covering in the tomb before they take the body? Come on, really? That's incredible. When he called Lazarus from the tomb, he had to tell them, unwrap him, because he's still wrapped. It's not the kind of wrapping you can undo from the inside. You just have to come out of it, which apparently he did, and left it there. Nobody stealing a body would have taken time to do that. Based on available information, his enemies, who had everything to gain by disproving his resurrection, would have disproven it if they could. There were armed Roman soldiers left to guard the tomb. They were witnesses, not of the resurrection. We don't have that recorded in Scripture. But they were witnesses when the angel came and rolled the stone away. Now, please understand, the angel didn't roll the stone away so Jesus could get out. He was gone already. The angel rolled the stone away so people could see he was gone. And the soldiers were there when that happened. They were petrified, as I would be too. Within just a couple of months of Jesus' death, the followers of Jesus, Apostle Peter, Apostle John, and others, were brought before the authorities who had condemned Jesus to death. Same authorities. These are the same people who condemned Jesus to death. And when Apostle Peter, Apostle John, and others began to proclaim that he's alive, just maybe 2 months later, less than 2 months later, they were brought before this exact same council. There is no record that anywhere that those authorities charged them with violating a grave. Nor is there any record that they offered any evidence that the resurrection didn't happen. That's not what they said to them. They didn't say, look, this isn't true. Don't keep saying this. They said, we don't want you to keep teaching this. This was the opportunity they had. They would have proven it if they could. You know why they couldn't? Because it happened. That's what available information tells us. Some of his followers may have been willing to suffer torture and a cruel death for a lie. For if indeed Jesus was not alive, they would know that. They would know if these reports that they saw him in person were not true. They would have known that. And maybe some of them would have been willing to suffer torture and cruel death, knowing that that was a lie. But it is not credible to believe that all of them, or even most of them, would have been willing to go to torturous death for what they knew was not true. Even if we did not have the claims in the later letters of the apostles that Jesus was alive, even if we didn't have the record of Acts, just what we have tells us with available information, he's alive. So then, what does that mean? Well, It means he is the all-sufficient Savior and the living Lord. Everything has changed. Everything. And so you have a choice. If Jesus is alive, you have a choice. Jesus is speaking to the sister of Lazarus in John chapter 11, and he says to her, I myself am the resurrection and the life. The one who trusts me, though they were dead, they will live. Do you trust this as true? He asked her. And so I'm asking you, do you trust it as true? Ultimately, that's what makes the most difference. It really doesn't have impact in your life right now if you don't believe it's true. But given what we know, do you believe it's true? If so, you have a choice to make. It means that you're going to trust him for whom he claimed to be. He claimed to be the one sufficient sacrifice that would make us right with God. He claimed to be the Lord of all, who came to be the Lord of your life. And you're either going to receive him as Savior and Lord, or you're going to reject him. But you have a choice to make. If you're not ready to receive him today, then I pray that he will give you another opportunity. We just don't have any guarantees, but you have right now. So I encourage you, if you have any impulse, any sense that maybe you should trust him for forgiveness and acknowledge him as the Lord of your life, then I encourage you to do that right now. Because that's not something you're doing on your own. That's how God speaks to us. He gives us that kind of impression, that kind of desire, that kind of impulse. There's not a special script you have to repeat. There's not a word you have to use, a prayer you have to use word for word. You just simply turn to him, and out of the desire of your own heart that he has placed there, say, I trust you now for forgiveness. And acknowledge you as the Lord of my life. I know that you died as a substitute for me, and I believe that you're alive. In the quietness of your heart, right now, respond to that calling from the Lord that you're experiencing right now. Turn yourself to him. It's a choice that you have to make if he's alive. If you've made that choice, if you've already received him as Savior and acknowledged him as the Lord of your life, then you have a choice to make as well. What are you going to do with it? Colossians 3 says, if you're risen with Christ, then seek those things above. Where is your priority? Where is your attention? What are you after? If Jesus is alive and you've trusted him, then you and I are called to make the choice to seek those things that are above. Slay earthly things, it says. Put them to death. And whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the choice we have. If we've received him as Savior, acknowledged him as Lord of our life, then the choice we have is to trust him fully so that whatever we do in word or deed, we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And if there's anything that you might would do in word or deed that you could not do in the name of the Lord Jesus, that means you ain't going to do it. That's a choice we have to make. And if indeed he is alive, that means you have news. You got some news to share. Because there's some other people that need to know this. We've been talking a little bit about people whose souls are thirsty for what only Lord Jesus can provide. And I've asked you to be thinking about thirsty souls, praying for them. You got news that they need to hear. They need to know this. If Jesus is alive, that changes everything. And they need to know. You probably recall that in the Old Covenant, the day of worship, the day set aside for the Lord, was the Sabbath, the seventh day. In our calendar, that would be our Saturday. But we celebrate the Lord on Sunday. Why is that? Because it's Resurrection Day. He was raised to life on the first day. Yom Rishon, they would say, the first day of the week. Which means that every Sunday is Resurrection Day. Every Sunday is Resurrection Day. And every day is a new opportunity to celebrate the risen Lord. I want to do that. I want to do that with you. Will you join me? Let's pray. We are grateful, Lord, that you have made truth clear to us. We pray that you would move through whatever uncertainty or doubt there might remain, that in ways that only you can, to make clear to us that indeed Lord Jesus is Lord who is alive. We pray that you would empower us to make the choices that that fact calls us to make. And that you would use us as vessels and instrument to share that news with people we encounter. We give ourselves to you for that purpose in the name of the all-sufficient Savior and living Lord. Amen.